Have you ever heard or read anything about the Great Tribulation? Well, we're going to look at a passage today where Jesus talks about the words Great Tribulation, and we're going to find out what Jesus is talking about in that passage. In Matthew chapter 24, we're going to look at verse 21, where Jesus uses those very words. In Matthew 24, verse 21, Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Jesus said that this period of calamity that he's describing is going to be the worst calamity that the world has ever seen, and that the world will never see a tribulation as great or as bad as this calamity was. There will never be anything in history to compare to the suffering that Jesus is talking about in this verse. Now, the question is, when did that great tribulation take place, or when will that great tribulation take place? Well, the first question is the one to raise, because the great tribulation that Jesus is talking about has already happened. It happened in the first century. And the reason we know that is because of what Jesus says in this very chapter. In Matthew chapter 24, looking down at verse 34, just after he talked about this great tribulation, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." So Jesus said, everything that I've been talking about will happen in this generation. This generation will not pass until all these things happen. So that means this great tribulation that Jesus described happened in the generation that he was living in and that he was talking to. So Jesus is not talking about a great tribulation that lies somewhere in our future today. We're not going to see the great tribulation that Jesus talked about because that great tribulation happened in that generation, the generation that he was living in. So we know that because of Jesus' very words in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said that that great tribulation is something that occurred in his generation. And we know that what that refers to is the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Roman army. Now, we've looked at some statements from Josephus. We've looked at some things in the Bible about how horrendous that suffering was. There are many people that look at these words in Matthew 24, verse 21, and they immediately begin to think and imagine in their mind of something that's going to happen in our time or in the not-too-distant future. And they begin to envision starvation or war or all kinds of plagues and the worst kinds of calamities that they can envision, when Jesus is actually talking about something that occurred long ago. And we know that because of the very context that we're reading about here. So in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, Jesus is not teaching the idea of the great tribulation as many people think of it today, but he is saying that there was great tribulation such as the world had never seen or ever would see. And that happened when Jerusalem fell in AD 70. And this happened because of Israel's sin against God and their rejection of God and their rejection of God's Son. God was punishing that nation for all their sins. Now, what we find continuing in verse 22, and this is where we pick up our studies actually in this lesson, is that Jesus says, "And except those days should be shortened." What days? Well, the days of this great tribulation, the time period where these Romans surround the city, attack the city, and where you have all this great suffering taking place. Jesus said, unless or except those days, this period of great tribulation should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The days that Jesus is describing here refer to the war between the Jews and the Romans. Now, that war lasted about 3.5 years, and the suffering became more and more horrific as the war came to an end. Now, what Jesus is saying is this. If that war had lasted longer, many more people would have died, even in cities outside of Jerusalem. If that war had gone on indefinitely, there's no telling how many people would have died. There were many people that died when Jerusalem fell. But if that war had gone on and on, as Jesus said, no flesh would be saved because the Romans would not have stopped killing these people. But you see, what happened is that when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, that was the capital, that was the center of Jewish politics. And so, in a sense, they cut the head off when they destroyed Jerusalem, because the city of Jerusalem was the political center. It was the base of power politically and religiously. And so the synagogues in the outlying areas derived their power from Jerusalem. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, then they took away the power and the influence of those other Jews in other provinces. Now, suppose the Romans had not stopped there. Suppose the Romans had kept attacking Jews in every city where the Jews had settled. Well, you would not only have had a situation where more Jews would have died, but even the Christians would be caught up in those cities and would be persecuted and perhaps be put to death. Now, that's why Jesus says, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Those days, the period of this war, will not drag on so as to endanger the lives of Christians. Now, that's who he's talking about when he mentions the elect here. I don't believe the elect here refers to the Israelite nation. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, the Jews, were God's chosen people. They were his elect. But you see, the whole point of AD 70 is that God is making a statement. God is saying that they are no longer his chosen nation. The whole point of AD 70 was to punish Israel, but to protect and to save the lives of Christians. Now, that's why Jesus gave all these warnings to the disciples. That's why he mentioned all of these signs, so that the Christians would not perish in that battle. And so what we find then is that Jesus gave these warnings to the disciples. The disciples then taught these other Christians after Jesus ascended back up into heaven, and the Christians got out of the city. Why? Because they believed these words that Jesus spoke, even though Jesus said these words almost 40 years before that time came. They believed what Jesus said, and as a result, they got out of the city, they stayed away from the city, and those Christians didn't die. Now, the Israelites that did not believe in Jesus Christ, on the other hand, the unbelieving Jews, did not believe Jesus' words to begin with. And so they were inside the city, and they died there. And what we find in Matthew 24 is something very interesting. In the whole context of Matthew 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25, we find that it was God's providence which brought this punishment or judgment upon the Jewish people. It was God's providential hand that led to the fall of Jerusalem. But we also find that it's not only the origin or the beginning or the source of this war that really can be traced back to the providence of God, but it's the end of the war. Because the Bible says that it was because of the Christians that that war ended, that it came to a close, that it was not prolonged, and that happened by the providence of God to protect these Christians. Now let's pick up in verse 23, where Jesus said, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." And in verse 24, he says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, Jesus has already said in verse 5 that one of the signs leading up to this great calamity would be that many would come in his name saying, "I am Christ." And here again, in verse 23 and 24, Jesus talks about the fact that there were false Christ and false prophets leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. So in verse 24, he says that there would be these false Christ and false prophets, and he said that they would show great signs and wonders. Now, what we need to remember is that these are false prophets. These are false Christ. And the signs and the wonders that they do are not genuine miracles. These great signs are false signs. They are false wonders. Otherwise, how would people be held responsible and accountable for telling the difference between a true miracle and a false miracle? If false teachers and false Christ can work miracles just the same as God's people did in the first century, then how would people know who to believe? You see, the Bible says that the miracles of Jesus and the miracles of his disciples prove the message that they were speaking. In Mark 16, verse 20, the Bible says, "The disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." The signs or miracles that the disciples did by the power of the Holy Spirit proved or confirmed the message that they were speaking. But if these false teachers could do the same kind of miracles, then how could God hold anybody responsible if he believed a false teacher instead of a true disciple of Jesus Christ? So God didn't give Satan that kind of advantage, and he didn't create the situation in an unfair way like that for people in the first century. People could know the difference between a true miracle and a false miracle. So he's describing here the false signs and the false wonders that these false Christ and false prophets performed in the midst of these people. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that when people don't love the truth to begin with, they're very suspect to being fooled by these false teachers. The reason that people believe these kinds of false signs and wonders and false messages and false claims is because they really don't love the truth of God to start with. So Jesus said that these false Christ and these false prophets would arise before the destruction of Jerusalem. And I'm looking at something from Josephus right now, from his Wars of the Jews, where he talks about false prophets inside the city of Jerusalem at the very time when the Romans are surrounding the city. He writes that there was a certain false prophet who was the occasion of these people's destruction, who had made a public proclamation in the city that very day that God commanded them to get up upon the temple and that there they should receive miraculous signs of their deliverance. He then goes on to say, "Now there was then a great number of false prophets suborned by the tyrants to impose upon the people, who denounced this to them, that they should wait for deliverance from God. And this was in order to keep them from deserting, and that they might be buoyed up above fear and care by such hopes. Now a man that is in adversity does easily comply with such promises. For when such a seducer makes him believe that he shall be delivered from those miseries which oppress him, then it is that the patient is full of hopes of such deliverance." And so what he's talking about here is the fact that even when the Romans surrounded the city, there were Jews inside of the city of Jerusalem who claimed to be prophets and who claimed to give them miraculous deliverance from their enemies. So the very words that Jesus speaks here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, "There shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect," which they didn't do. But if it were possible, if they had the opportunity, they would try to do that as well. Josephus, a man who was a Jew and who was there before, during, and after the fall of this city, tells us that there were false prophets who did this very thing that Jesus had spoken of almost 40 years before. These are the events that took place almost 2,000 years ago, and it is said that many people read these verses and are constantly looking for some kind of future fulfillment of Jesus' words.